1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. Here's what the Bible says. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, for ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning. Thank you for your word, God. I pray that you'd help us now as we preach, God, to just fill me with your spirit, God. And I pray your word would go forth and it would accomplish the work whereunto you've called it, Lord. And whatever the work needs to be done, Lord, if someone's not saved, I pray they'd accept you as their Savior, Lord, before it's eternally too late. Lord, help us as Christians, God, as we hear the word preached this morning, to allow it to challenge us and to make us better for you, Lord. And bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The passage here, of course, was written to the church of Corinth. And those of you who know the Bible understand that the church of Corinth was a very carnal church. And they were typical of a lot of churches we find today. Churches that are all about themselves. Churches that are all basically a glorified social club. Churches who preacher isn't bold enough to preach on sin. And the church of Corinth was a mess. And we know that from the things that was going on in that church. Well, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth here. And the context of the passage is to explain to the church of Corinth that it did matter how they lived their life of Christians. Because the reason it mattered was because there was coming a day. Paul referred to it as the day. And there was going to be a day where they stood before Christ and either gained or lost rewards. By the way, let me say this. That day was not just for the church of Corinth. That church was not just for New Testament Christians. That day is for every born-again child of God, and including us here this morning at our Blessed Hope Baptist Church, November of 2015. That day is also for us. And I want to preach a message I've entitled this morning, The Least Most Receive Crown in Heaven. The least most receive crown in heaven. And this is going to be a Bible study slash sermon. And I want to teach you some things this morning, but I really want to challenge your hearts. I want to challenge you that are saved this morning. Now, of course, if you're here this morning and you're not saved and you don't know Christ as Savior, there's never a bad opportunity to be saved. Amen. And I pray that if you're here today and you don't know 100% sure that when you die, you're going to heaven, that by the time this service is over, you'd come forward and allow us to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. And you too could know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Amen. But I want to preach kind of and teach more toward us Christians this morning. And I want to challenge your hearts about the crowns we're going to receive in heaven. You see, the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And you see, the truth of the matter, Christian, is this. If you're saved, you won't stand before God and answer for your sin. Amen? That was all paid for the day Jesus Christ died and shed his blood. And we as Christians will not have to stand before God and be judged for our sins. But nevertheless, we will stand before the Lord one of these days. We will stand at that great judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our stewardship to God. And based upon how we lived our life as Christians, will determine whether or not we receive reward. And the Bible clearly says that. And specifically, the Bible talks about five different crowns that can be won and awarded that day at the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to preach about those, but I want to focus in on the least most receive crown in heaven. Now, as human beings, we understand the concept of reward and compensation based upon behavior and performance. And when I think about God awarding us, I don't exactly understand why God would want to offer us rewards. I mean, after all, he's the one that's done everything, amen? He's the one that's made us. He's the one that's given us life. He's the one that saved us. Why in the world would he want to award us anything? But yet still the Bible teaches about that. And it's based upon our stewardship. We understand this as human beings. It makes sense to us. Just last week, the Kansas City Royals won the World Series. Sorry, Cub fans, not the Cubbies, all right? You know what? What's the Cubs' slogan? There's always next year. They've been saying that for over the last 100 years, all right? Hasn't happened yet. But the KC Royals won the World Series. I wondered what kind of compensation was given to the players besides their ridiculously large salaries. Here's what I found. Each player for the winning team received just shy of $400,000 for winning the World Series. They received a ring that was worth $30,000, and Salvador Perez, the MVP, got a car and a trip to Disney World. All right, now that, as ridiculous as that sounds, by the way, it is ridiculous that we pay people that kind of money who just simply play a game, okay? But awards and accolades and recognitions and compensation are given to people all the time who go above and beyond and do something extraordinary to earn them. I thought about the Medal of Honor, our highest award given to our military servicemen and women. Military decorations awarded by the United States government. It's bestowed upon members of the United States Armed Forces who distinguish themselves conspicuously by gallantry and at the risk of their life above and beyond the call of duty engaged in an action against the enemy of the United States. And if we had time, boys, no more talking down here. No more talking. The preaching's the most important thing, okay? So let's pay attention, all right? Thank you very much. But the Medal of Honor, if we had time, we could go through and we could I could tell you the stories, and you ought to read them sometime, of the efforts that men put forth to win that Medal of Honor. So if men offer rewards to other men for things they've done, why should it be such a foreign concept for God to do the same things for Christians who have figured out that the Christian life was more than just getting their fire insurance? By the way, aren't you glad when you're saved you don't go to hell, amen? Aren't you thankful for that? I'm so glad that God saves us from the horrors, burnings, and eternal damnation of a real place called hell. I'm thankful for that. But let me say this, there's way more to it than that. That's just a byproduct of not being saved. There is so much more to this Christian life. The Christian life is about doing the will of God. It's about accomplishing the purpose for which we've been created to do. It's about what Jesus said was this: denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him. That's what the Christian life's about. I mean, I think you figured this out if you've been saved for very long a time. The Christian life isn't a bed of roses. Okay? The Bible calls it a battle. The Bible calls it a fight. It's a race. And it's something that has to be worked hard at to be successful. And for those Christians who figure out that, you know what, their stewardship does matter, it does pay to serve the Lord, there's going to be an award time in heaven where some crowns can be won. And there's 5 specific crowns we're going to look at this morning, but particularly this thought, the least most received crown in heaven. Number 1 crown we find in the Bible is called the crown of life. The crown of life. Or some people may call it the survivor's crown. Some people also refer to it as the martyr's crown. The Bible says in James chapter 1 verse 12, here's where we find mention of it. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And in Revelation chapter 2 verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and there you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So the crown of life, the survivor's crown. What are the requirements to earning this crown? Well, the first requirement we find is this. The Bible says to endure temptation. Enduring temptation. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That word endureth, it means to undergo trials. It means to have fortitude. It means to persevere. That word temptation there, it means putting to proof. It means trials. It means testing. And the truth of the matter is, Christian, is this. God allows his children to face times of severe testing and trials. Some more than others. Some Christians face things that make you scratch your head and wonder what in the world God is doing. And I'm so thankful that, you know what, there's many of God's children that when facing times of trials, whether it's for a short time or for an extended time, many of whom, by the way, are in this room this morning, instead of accusing God of not being fair and becoming bitter and quitting, you know what, they allow God to use those trials in their life for a greater purpose to accomplish His will. And you know what? If you'll do that, if you'll be faithful through those trials and be faithful through those temptations, then that one day at the judgment seat of Christ, you can receive a crown of life. There's a preacher whose name is John Bishop, and several years ago, preacher encouraged us to how we had a book of the month, and part of one of the books of the month was John Bishop's testimony. He was a preacher now, and now is an evangelist that God is using all over this country. But the thing about John Bishop is God asked John Bishop to go through some very hard and difficult things. Here is a from his own words, kind of what he's been through. Here's from his own words is what he says. I love to tell people that God is always good. It's one of the greatest joys in life. In October of 1995, I was diagnosed with aseptic meningitis. This illness, along with some complicated circumstances, plunged me into a life of pain and physical limitations. Headaches plagued me with such severity that I pleaded with the Lord to take me home to be with Him. I'm glad now that He was wise enough not to answer that prayer. Long-term pain has a way of getting you down. My complete loss of memory also complicated my life in many ways. I had to learn everything all over again. My ability to walk and talk were also severely limited and still are somewhat today. Yet I love to tell people, I may be sick, but I don't have to be grouchy about it. What an attitude. Maybe some of you ought to learn that thing about not being grouchy, amen? And I have so much to be thankful for. A wonderful family and the dearest wife you could ever ask for, who has honored her marriage vows in sickness and in health. I have a wonderful church family who show love and acceptance. Although pain is an everyday part of my life, I refuse to let it destroy my love and joy. I have two wonderful physicians, but most of all, I have Jesus, who is the greatest physician of all. He can treat the heart and the soul as well. Under His care, I rejoice even in my pain. I have joy knowing that He is always there in my darkest hour. He loves to make house calls. To be completely true, I love to laugh even through my tears. I can testify with the Apostle Paul, who also suffered much, that I find strength in my weakness. And here is a man who has taken the trials of life. And what most people would allow those trials to destroy them and break them down and make them a bitter person, John Bishop has taken these things in his life. And you know what? God is using him across this country to accomplish great things for the will of God. Now, you know what? You may not be facing a time of trial in your life like John Bishop or somebody else. But you know what? Whenever you face your hour of darkest testing and you know how to come through and you'll come through right and you'll come through with the right attitude, that will determine whether or not you will receive the crown of life. So the first requirement of the crown of life is to endure temptation. The second requirement is this, being faithful to death. Being faithful to death. And this, I believe, is also speaking about people who have been martyred for their faith. You see, Christian, it's been happening all down through time. People who stand for God and the Word of God being hated, persecuted, and even killed for their faith. It begins all the way back in the book of Genesis with Abel, who was murdered by his brother Cain for the blood sacrifice that he brought. It happened down through the Old Testament to men of God like Isaiah, who were sawn in half for boldly proclaiming, thus saith the Lord. New Testament martyrs like Stephen, who was stoned, James, who was run through with the sword, John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, decapitated by power-hungry rulers. All 12 apostles, except John, was put to death because of their love and stand for Christ. People who've been martyred for their stand and faith in Jesus Christ. We could talk about the martyrs of early church history. Men like Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, who God used to write the Gospel of John, the three epistles of John, and the book of Revelation. Polycarp was one of his disciples. Polycarp may have been one of the chief people responsible for compiling the New Testament of the Bible that we have today. Because of his refusal to burn incense to the Roman emperor, he was sentenced to burn at the stake. Tradition says that the flames did not kill him, so he was stabbed to death. Most known for his translation for the Bible in English, William Tyndale was a reformer who stood against many teachings of the Catholic Church and opposed King Henry VIII's divorce, which was one of the major issues in the Reformation. Tyndale's English translation of the Bible was the first to draw significantly from the original languages. Tyndale was choked to death while tied to the stake, and then his body was burned. Jim Elliot, along with four other missionary colleagues, was killed on January 8, 1956, while trying to establish contact with the Aka Indians in Ecuador. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Pete Fleming, and Roger Yarden had been working to make friendly contact with the Aka tribe while they had seen them from the air. They had met only one tribesman face to face. They had participated in trades with the Akas from a plane to the ground system. And when Elliot and his friends landed on a river beach on that fateful January day, they were slaughtered by the waiting men. On and on we could go. You say, well, that was then. This is 2015. That doesn't happen in the day and age we're living in. After stating their names and where they were from, three Assyrian Christians wearing orange jumpsuits were shot in the back of the head as they knelt in the desert stand. The next scene of a video released by the self-proclaimed ISIS on October the 7th, 2015, shows three additional Syrian brothers in Christ kneeling before the bodies lying in the bloody sand. As the masked ISIS fighters stand behind them with pistols in their right hands, the men share their names, and the middle one, pointing at the bodies, declare this: "Our fate is the same as these if you do not take proper procedure for our release." Before stating their names, each hostage said this: "I am Nasrani," a derogatory Muslim term for Christian. All across the globe, it's happening. Persecution, people being murdered for their faith in Jesus Christ. You say, well, that was Syria. We're in America. We have religious liberty and freedom. April the 20th, 1999, when Eric Harris and Dylan Kleibold began shooting up their school, they did not fire randomly. In their twisted minds, athletes, minorities, and Christians were the enemy. "Do you believe in God?" they asked Cassie Burnell. They knew full well she did. The girl who had once indulged in the occult had moved into a realm of peace when she learned to center her heart on Jesus Christ. She became a churchgoer and a worker among those who needed Christ. Often she brought her Bible to school. She was reading it in the library when the killer pointed his gun at her. "Did she believe in God?" "Yes, I believe in God," she replied. "Why?" asked the boy in the dark trench coat. Without waiting for an answer, he pulled the trigger. According to the early reports, Chris Harper Mercer, the alleged Oregon Community College gunman, asked students to stand and state their religion before shooting them. He asked Christians to stand and said, "Good, because you're a Christian, you're going to see God in just about 1 second before opening fire." Others have reported that Mercer hated religion in his online writings. And on it goes. People all over the planet, all through the beginning of time, even in the present age we're living, standing willing to be killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. And everyone who's faithful till death will receive what the Bible calls is that crown. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." To whomever is that testimony will receive the crown of life. Now, God may or may not ask us to give our lives for him. But let me say this, you don't just have to be a martyr to receive the crown of life. You must endure temptation. You must be faithful to the end. And if God does call you to give your life, would you be willing to do so? All those who have will receive the crown of life, the survivor's crown. The second crown we find in the Bible is this, the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing, or it's also known as the soul winner's crown. The soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 tells us about this one. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" And again in Philippians 4:1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And this crown is reserved solely for those who have witnessed faithfully for Christ. By the way, notice in these verses, Paul's only grounds for rejoicing were the thought of the souls he would present to Christ someday. And despite this newfangled version of Christianity that's being crammed down our throats nowadays, despite the excuses that are made by lazy, deadbeat, backslidden Christians, despite the fact that so few Christians are doing it anymore, let me say this: soul winning still does work. I don't care what they try to say out there. I don't care what new way they're trying to evangelize. The Bible way, the way that works, is soul winning. By the way, if I remember right, Christ, right before he ascended back to heaven, he gave to his church a final command. By the way, not a suggestion, not an idea that might work, but a command for his church. You know what that command was? It was this: go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know what that's called? That's called soul winning. That's called going out and taking the gospel to people who aren't saved. Hey, you know what? The preacher can't make you do it. All right? I mean, no one can make you be a soul winner. The Sunday school teacher can't. The teacher can't. The deacon can't. Hey, you know what? God himself won't even come and make you tell others about him, even though it's commanded. You know what? And we must decide for ourselves that we believe that hell's a real place, that we believe that people who die without Christ will suffer a burning eternity. We've got to decide if we believe that or not. We've got to decide if we love people enough to go forth and tell them about a God who sent his son to die on the cross to pay for their sin. Here's a fair question for all of us this morning, me included. Here it is. Who will be in heaven as a result of the works that you have done? Who will be there? Anybody? Will you have anybody to show to the Lord that you took the effort to win to Jesus Christ? Anybody? I mean, who's going to be there because of a door that you knocked on, a tract that you passed out, a time when you talked to a coworker, a neighbor, or a friend? Anybody? Will you have anybody to show for on that day when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Will anybody come up to you and thank you for the time that you took? Will anybody come up to you and thank you for the sacrifices you made so that they could be in heaven? Will anybody be there for that? There was a man at sea who was very sick. While this man was sick, he heard that a man had fallen overboard. He was wondering if he could do anything to help save him. So he laid hold of a light and he held it up on the porthole. The drowning man was saved. When this man got over his attack of sickness, he was brought up on the deck one day and was talking to the man who was rescued. The saved man gave this testimony. He said that he had gone down the second time and was just going down again for the last time when he put out his hand. And just then he said this: someone held a light at a porthole and the light fell on his hand. And a man caught him by the hand and pulled him into a lifeboat. You see, it seems such a small thing to hold up a light, yet you know what it did? It saved this man's life. And let me say this, Christian, you know what? If you can't do some great thing, why don't you hold up the light of the gospel to a poor soul that's perishing and drowning in the storms of life? You can at least hold up a light. You can at least give out the gospel. Hey, you may not be like one of our missionaries back there in that hallway as you go back and read their letters. You may not be like one of those evangelists who travel the country and preaching in churches. You may not think yourself anything much that God can use, but oh dear Christian here this morning, you don't have to be some great super Christian for God to use you to win others to him. Hey, I'm thankful for missionaries. Praise the Lord for that. I'm thankful for evangelists. I'm thankful for pastors. But you know, truth be told, do you know that a church like this with good people can have such a great impact on a community if we'll just simply open our mouths and share with them Christ? All we've got to do is go. All we've got to do is tell. God can use you to lead other people to Jesus Christ. Hey, do you know God can use children to lead others to Christ? Hey, do you know that my grandpa, Brother Bo, who God used in a great way to have a bus ministry and reach many through him, do you realize he was saved as a result of his little daughter asking him to go to church? And God used a child to help win him to Christ. I've seen children here in our church go out with their parents and go out door knocking and handing out tracts. My own daughter, when she was 9 years old, God used her to lead another little girl she was playing with to Christ. Listen, hey, God's not limited by age. God can use you children to reach people for Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of your parents don't go to church. I wonder how many of your parents aren't saved. Hey, you know what? God wants to use you to reach them. God's not limited by age. Hey, you know God can use teenagers to reach other people for Jesus Christ? Hey, why do you think every Wednesday at 3:30 we have teen soul winning? And we take our teens out into the community and we disperse them throughout the community and we go knocking on doors, not just inviting people to church, although we do that, but asking them the question, if you died right now, do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven? And we're out there and we're soul winning, trying to reach people for Christ. You know God has used our teenagers to lead people to Christ? In fact, just this year, Two or three of our teens, for the first time, led their first soul to Christ just this year. Hey, God's not limited by your age. God can use teens. Hey, God can use adults. God can use young adults, middle-aged adults. And even God can use you old-timers who are sometimes cranky and cantankerous. Amen? God can use you too. Yes, He can. He can use anybody. But you know what? You've got to be willing to do. You've got to be willing to go. You've got to be willing to open your mouth. You've got to be willing to tell somebody about Christ. And for all those who have spent their life reaching others with the gospel, they're going to be awarded a crown for that in heaven. They're going to be awarded a crown for that. It's called the crown of rejoicing. So we ask ourselves, could maybe the crown of life that we talked about, the survivor's crown, could it maybe be the least most received crown in heaven? Maybe the crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown, could that be the least most received crown in heaven? Let's look at the third crown this morning. This is called the incorruptible crown or the spiritual character award. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're not too far from there. Let's flip over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, here's what he says. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And then again, you don't have to turn here, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says this, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The crown, the incorruptible crown. Now this crown is bestowed upon those who have disciplined themselves to develop good spiritual habits, which allow them to run the race of the Christian life most effectively. You see, you know what? You can be saved and on your way to heaven, but yet not be the Christian God wants for you to be. Yes, you can. Hey, by the way, remember when we read our text verse? It talks about that day when our works are tried. It says, yet they shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Hey, your works are going to get tried with fire one of these days, okay? But yet, you know what? Your works are going to be tried. You may have nothing to show for it. All your works may get burned up. You may not have one crown to show, but the Bible says, yet say you're going to be saved. Hey, and you know what? Some of the most people that commit some of the craziest sins are backslidden Christians. And listen, you can be saved and on your way to heaven, but yet still not be the Christian God wants you to be. I bet some of you are thankful for that, amen? I know I'm thankful for that because there are times I'm a mess in my Christian life. But here's the problem. You might make it to heaven, praise God for that. But as this message is implying, what about your crowns to be earned? What about this incorruptible crown that God wants to give to all of his children, but sadly won't be able to? You see, God doesn't just want us to get there. He wants us to finish our race. He wants to do so with success. But in order to do that, you know what it takes in the Christian life? It takes discipline. It takes discipline. And you know what? Our old flesh doesn't want to be told no. Our old flesh wants to do what it wants to do, when it wants to do it. It wants to partake in the things that it wants. And you know what? It takes discipline to live a good Christian life. Now, I'm going to say a word right now, okay? Two words, a name actually. And no booing, all right? No throwing tomatoes at me. It's practically a cuss word in Indiana, all right? I'm going to say a name, Tom Brady. Ooh, help us. I said it. I can't believe it, okay? No throwing anything at me, okay? I don't like the guy either, all right? In fact, this is a funny story. I don't know if the kids told it that night when they had the service, but when they went out there, they did a skit. And some of you remember when we went to family camp, that skit we did where I'm a happy staff member, as happy as I could be. If I wasn't a staff member, whatever I would be. I was a farmer, okay? Remember what I said? Give Bessie, give. The baby needs some milk or something like that. Okay, we made up all these stupid skits. Well, when Preacher took the kids out there, he had one of them say, where's she at? Where's JC? Okay? I don't see her. She's in the nursery, okay? Someone tell me what JC said. What was it? Okay, yeah, Tom Brady I would be. Hut, hut, hike, this ball has too much air, okay? And thinking that would be the funniest thing, nobody laughed. In fact, the teenage boys, from what I understood, kind of stood up and gave him a dirty look. I mean, they were mad about it, okay? And so anyway, I'm sorry to use that word here this morning. I promise I'm not cussing, all right? Tom Brady, all right? I don't necessarily care for Tom Brady, but may I say this? Tom Brady knows how to be disciplined, okay? Every bit of his day is pre-planned. His days are mapped out, not just for months, but for years. Everything Brady does, from his workouts to his vacations to his sleep schedule, is calculated. Okay, he has a seasonal diet, meaning he eats certain foods in the winter, like red meat, and mostly raw foods in the summer. He eats a diet that is 80% alkaline, 20% acidic, which means he balances his metabolic system. He has difficulty unwinding after a day of football, so he does cognitive exercises before bedtime to destimulate his brain. He falls asleep around 9 p.m., and he's able to wake up without an alarm. According to the article, Brady rarely lifts weights and instead uses resistance bands. He exercises on land, on sand, and in water. Several years ago, he had a program tailor-made to work out his brain. The exercises enable him to more quickly process information, increase his peripheral vision, and help improve his memory. On a typical vacation, this is what he does. He works out, goes to the beach, naps according to his schedule, surfs, works out for a second time. He goes to sleep early and tends to always avoid drinking alcohol. Now, why is he the athlete that he is? As much as we can't stand him, all right? Why is he the athlete that he is? I'll tell you why. You know why? Because he has discipline and character. Now, if he can do that for a temporal reward, one that's not going to matter when he stands and meets his maker, then why in the world can we as Christians have the spiritual character and discipline to do the things that will matter 100 years from now? If the world hasn't figured out, if they discipline themselves to play a stupid game, why can't we figure it out? Why can't we discipline ourselves to be what God wants us to be? You know what? It is going to matter as Christians how you lived your life. Yes, it does. It does matter the things that you put in your body or don't put in your body as Christians. It does matter the things that, the places that you go, the entertainment that you indulge in. All that matters as a Christian. Because if you indulge in things that will harm you spiritually, you will not be what God wants you to be. And you know what's going to happen here? You won't receive the incorruptible crown. I'm sorry, but hey, if you're all about worldliness, you're all about carnality, you're all about trying to see what you can get by with and all this and all that, might as well forget it. You won't even receive an incorruptible crown. It's got to be earned. And it's only earned by those who have spiritual discipline in their lives. So we learned about the crown of life, the crown of rejoicing, the incorruptible crown. I wonder if the incorruptible crown could be the least most received crown in heaven. Number four, the next crown we learned about is this, the crown of glory. The crown of glory. This is the shepherd's crown. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us this. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And let me say this, unless you God calls you to be a pastor, you can't earn this reward, this crown. This crown is reserved solely for the men who have answered the call of God in their life as a pastor and have faithfully fulfilled the call of God. That's who this crown is for. You say, why would God, I mean, I got a problem with that. Why would God make a special crown just for a pastor? Well, let me just say this, all right? If you had to put up with and lead a group like us, all right, then maybe you'd understand a little bit more, amen? All right? I mean, hey, come on, people, look around. We are a mess, right? Yes, we are. Shake your head, everybody. We're a mess. I mean, but isn't it funny that when we run into problem, you know what the first thing we do? Pray, of course, but you know what we do after that? You know who we go talk to? Let's talk to preacher about it. If I've heard that once, I've heard it 1,000 times. Let's talk to preacher. Let's talk to preacher. And the pastor, as the shepherd, has the oversight of the flock, and he carries the burden of the flock. Maybe instead of being called the crown of glory, it ought to be called the crown of not killing people. Amen? All right? And the things a pastor puts up with, most people don't even have a clue. Now, I'm not saying this for myself, okay? In fact, I'm not a pastor yet. I'm going to be soon, Lord willing, okay? I'm saying this in behalf of our pastor who does love his flock and isn't afraid to do the hard jobs that a shepherd sometimes has to do. Okay? And you know what? They tell us that stress is one of the hardest things for the health of a human body. Yet being a pastor is one of the most stressful jobs in the world. That's been studied out. That's been proven. Okay? It's no wonder God has a crown of glory reserved solely for the pastor who is faithful to his call and faithful to his people. By the way, the crown isn't just for the position of someone who holds the position of pastor. It's for a pastor who is led according to the requirements of the above verses. By the way, there's a lot of people out there who hold a title pastor, but let me say this, they're not a true biblical pastor. Okay, they may hold a title, but they don't do their responsibilities. They're not what the Bible has to say. Too many men, and sad to say, even women, want a position of authority where they can feel important and lord over people. Okay, that's not what a pastor does. Okay, I mean, a true pastor is loyal to the Word of God. He leads his flock according to the Word of God by example with love, humility, and a boldness to stand up to that which is wrong. I wouldn't give you a dime, and neither would God, for a man who called himself a pastor and was afraid to stand up and preach the whole counsel of God. Amen. By the way, let me say this. It's not always easy to stand up and preach the whole counsel of God. It's easy to stand up and preach about love. We like that, amen. It's easy to stand up and preach about heaven. Hey, we like that, amen. But what happens when a pastor has to get up and he's got to, from the Word of God, scripturally deal with issues in the church that aren't easy? What happens when the pastor's got to get up and start naming the moral sins of the day? Like sodomy. By the way, it's a sin. I hope everyone's listening to this. It's a sin. It's a sin. It's a sin. Blessed Hope Baptist Church stands up and preaches against that wicked lifestyle. It's a sin. Do we love the sinner? Absolutely. We do not hate people who are homosexual. But you know what? We hate the sin. Amen? And so does God. And God will judge that. And a true man of God won't be afraid to stand up and preach out about that kind of sin. Amen. Let me say this. You know what? We have the right kind of pastor here. Amen? And you know what I want as a church member? I want to be able to see him receive the crown of glory. I want to be able to see him that. You know what? If it's hard enough to lead right and be the man of God in the day and age we're living, knowing that the devil's out there to take you down. And by the way, Christian, you better understand it. You better pray for our pastor, because the devil would love more than anything to take him out. Yes, he would. And I promise you, he doesn't just have one plan or two plans or three plans. He's got plan after plan after plan to try to work in his life and take him out, because the devil hates men of God. We got one here, amen. And if it's hard enough, it's hard enough as a pastor to lead his flock and deal with everything he's got to deal with. Why in the world, as a church member, would I want to make his job even harder? I don't get it. I mean, why would I want to make his job harder? Listen, Christian, be what you're supposed to be. Don't be a burden to your pastor. Be a blessing to your pastor, all right? And cheer him on so he can win that crown of life, amen? Too many pastors have fallen out of the way. And by the way, you know what? They're responsible for their own decisions. I get it. I understand it. But let me say this. There's been people who have helped work to undermine and take out that pastor. And yes, a pastor's responsible for his own actions. Not passing the buck here. But you know what? The day they stand before God, all right, if they even are saved, by the way, I doubt church members' salvations who have a hatred and try to stand against a man of God. I bet they're not even saved. Maybe they are, but if they are, when they stand before that judgment seat of Christ, they'll give an account for that. Yes, they will. All right, so the crown of glory, the crown of glory reserved for the shepherd's crown, for the pastor. And last of all this morning, let's talk about this, the crown of righteousness, the crown of right, the steadfast one. Remember, we're trying to answer the question, the least most received crown in heaven. 2 Timothy, we're not too far from there. Flip over there with me if you will. Very familiar verses. I just need you to turn over so I can take a break and get a drink. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's what the Apostle Paul said, verses 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, here it is, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, here it is, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And the prerequisite to receiving this crown is not hard to understand. It doesn't take being shot or your head cut off to receive this crown. It doesn't take faithfully maintaining the position of a pastor to receive this crown. It simply takes a three-word phrase that any Christian is capable of doing: love his appearing. Love his appearing. You say, yeah, I get it. Okay, Jesus is coming again. We hear about it a lot. It's going to be awesome. We get to go to heaven, live in a mansion, have a blissful, worry-free eternity. What's not to love? Okay, we think that way. But I'm afraid very few Christians really know what it means to love his appearing. If the preacher were to ask if we love the appearing of Jesus Christ, we for sure would answer yes. If we were to have to answer a survey question on a scale of 1 to 10 of how much we wanted Jesus to come, most probably, unless you're a teenager who really wants to get married, would probably circle a 10. Yes, you want Jesus to come. Most of us think that we probably love his appearing. But I say this this morning: loving his appearing is more than just saying it. It's more than just saying it. Because of the apathy in the lives of Christians today, because of all the drive just to make money and buy things and live for the here and now, because of all the take it or leave it attitude that I see on some of your faces this morning, I truly believe this will be the least received crown in heaven. You see, Christians say they love his appearing, but yet they never have a daily relationship with him through his word and prayer. Christians say that they love his appearing, yet they never take time to go soul winning or pass out a gospel tract or do anything to warn a lost and dying world that there's a real hot burning hell. Christians say they love his appearing, yet they dress like the world. Hear what I said? They dress like the world. Hear what I said? They dress like the world. They talk like the world. They go to the same places the world goes, watch the same things the world watches, and you can't tell one difference between them and the lives that a lost person's living. Christians say they love his appearing, yet when it comes to work for the Lord, they're always too busy. They always have this to do or that to do. There's always a reason. There's always an excuse of why they can't be there to do work for the Lord. And on it goes. But the truth of the matter is this: loving his appearing has more to do with how we act than what we say. Hey, you know what? Hey, you can know as a Christian that you are living a life that loves his appearing. Yes, you can. You don't have to wonder about it. The Bible has the answers. You can be one of those Christians who loves his appearing. You say, well, how do I do that? Paul gave it to us in the verses we read. He said, first of all, in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. And if you're a Christian who loves his appearing, you know what you're going to do? You're going to fight a good fight. That's what you're going to do. All right, hey, and you know what? In the Christian life, you've got to learn to fight. Yes, you do. By the way, not with each other. All right, some of you are getting excited about that when I said learn to fight. You already had the person in mind, okay? You figured out how you were going to take him out this week, all right? No, not with each other, not with any human being, but this never-ending spiritual warfare that we're in. You got to learn to fight, Christian. You got to learn to fight the devil. You got to learn to fight the world. You got to learn to fight our own stinking flesh. Hey, you know what? Once you fight the devil this week, and when old smutty face comes and tries to get you to do something wrong, instead of making excuses and folding like a lawn chair, why don't you pick up your sword, which is the word of God, and slice and dice the devil and make him flee? You have the power to do that. Yes, you do. Fight the devil. Fight the world. Fight worldliness from creeping into your life. Fight it by not allowing the world's music, the world's entertainment, the world's dress, the world's attitudes into your life. Hey, parents, dads in particular, don't be afraid of your wife or your kids. And you know what? Fight to keep that junk out of their lives. Amen. Yes, absolutely. The buck stops here in my home because I'm the dad of that home. I'm the head of my home. Amen? And the buck stops here. And if worldliness creeps into my family, guess whose fault it is? It's my fault. It's my fault. Step up. Fight worldliness. Fight your flesh. Don't allow your flesh to keep you from doing what's right. Crucify your flesh on a daily basis. Yield yourself to Christ. Don't allow the old nature to boss you around. By the way, why do you think God says, Paul said, I die daily? Because if your flesh is dead, it can't do anything. If it's dead, you got to kill it every single day. Starve your fleshly desires. Kill your fleshly desires. Fight against them. And when your flesh wants you to do something you shouldn't do, fight. How many times I heard Christians say this? Well, I'm just tired of fighting. I'm just tired of fighting. Well, let me say this. I want to encourage you this morning. Don't be tired of fighting. You can be tired of fighting the day your eyes wake up in glory. Until then, you got to fight. You'll never earn the crown of righteousness or any other crown for that matter if you don't fight. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, you got to have a warrior's mentality to live this thing called the Christian life. It takes spiritual toughness to be the Christian you ought to be. I know sometimes it's not easy. I know sometimes our flesh is powerful. I know all those things we fight against. Listen, but you got to fight. You got to fight. And every Christian who will pick it up and fight and will love his appearing, guess what? You know what's going to happen? You'll be able to earn that crown. So you got to fight the good fight. Not only that, you got to finish your course. Finish your course. Listen, don't be a quitter. Don't be a used to be. Don't wallow in your self-pity, sin, or worldliness when Jesus comes. That's not how you want to be when he comes. Don't be doing that. Finish your race. Hey, the race is going to get hard sometimes. Finish it. The race is going to throw you some unexpected circumstances sometimes. Finish it. The race is going to cause you to fall down sometimes, and you're even going to get some blood on you, but finish it. The race is going to push you to your limits physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Finish the race. The race will seem like it may never be over, but finish, 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 finish your course. By the way, notice whose race you're to finish. You're not to finish my race. You're not to finish the pastor's race. You're not to finish any other Christian's race. You're to finish your own race. You know where you need to be 5, 10, 20, 40, 60 years from now? You need to be right here in your place, finishing the race God has called you to run. You need to be here finishing. Do not be a used to be. I find them all over this community, all over. I seldom go 1 week without knocking doors when I don't find them. I found some this week as I was out knocking doors on Wednesday. Oh, I used to do this. One guy I talked to, and you pray for him, I've been working with him. I talked to him yesterday. I called him this morning. I thought he was going to come, but he didn't quite make it here. But I'm praying for him that God will use him. But he said he was saved, and he had all kind of Bible knowledge. And you know, he knows his life's a mess, but he needs to get back where he ought to be. But listen, don't be a used to be. Quitters don't love his appearing. No, they don't. You know what? Quitters won't receive any crowns, and quitters for sure will not receive the crown of righteousness. Fight the good fight. Finish the course. Keep the faith. You got to keep it. You got to keep it. What's that word keep mean? It means to guard. It means to keep an eye on. It means to keep from escaping. Now, I don't think there's ever been a time on this planet like the time we're living in now when so many people are slipping away from the faith. They're leaving it, that they're slipping away from it. By the way, notice what Paul said here. He said, you must keep the faith, as in one, as in singular, as in not every road leads to the same place. You say, that's not very politically correct, but let me say this. It may not be politically correct, but it's Bible correct, amen? And unless a person's faith matches what the book, the Word of God says, let me say this, they had the wrong faith. They have a faith that will end them in a flaming, hot, burning lake of fire where they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Sincerity does not make your faith the right one. Majority rule doesn't make the faith the right one. Political correctness does not make your faith the right one. There's only one faith, and that's the faith in Jesus Christ alone and what he says in the King James Holy Bible. Amen. That is the faith. And the Bible says you got to keep that faith. If you're a Christian that loves his appearing, you know what? You're going to keep it. That means that if you are openly ignoring things you know the Bible says to do or not to do, then you are not keeping the faith. You might be saved, but you're not keeping the faith. And you know what? Sad to say, I believe this is going to be the least most received crown in heaven. Because I believe so many Christians nowadays are just simply not keeping the faith. I didn't say they weren't good people. Hey, there's some good people, but they're not keeping the faith. There's some good, sincere people, but they're not keeping the faith. Listen, Christian, I know I was a little hard this morning, but you know what? All of you can receive these crowns. Yes, you can, except the pastor's crown, unless you're a pastor, amen? Some of you young men, God may want to put his call on your life, and if you answer that call and faithful to that call, you could receive that crown. But all those other crowns is available for everybody. The crown of life, the crown of rejoicing, the incorruptible crown, and the least most received crown, the crown of righteousness. I pray you'd be motivated this morning as a Christian. I pray you be motivated. You know what? Maybe you aren't living your life the way you ought to live it. Well, you know what? By the fact that you're here this morning means God has extended his mercy to you one more moment, one more time. You're here this morning. You're listening to the message. Then you know what? You have an opportunity to get right. When I went through the funeral line last Monday night, I was talking to Brother Riker. And his wife, of course, passed away last week. A faithful pastor down there at Calvary Baptist Church. Faithful man. He's been there many, many years. And I was talking to him, and he was telling me about the last moments with his wife. Here's what she said to him. She says, Gene, I just want to make sure I'm clean. I don't want to meet the Lord with any unconfessed sin in my life. I thought, wow. Wow. I mean, a person's last dying words, and that's what they wanted, to make sure that they were clean so when they opened their eyes in heaven in just a few more moments, they would be clean before the Lord. I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm talking about making sure as a Christian, your life is right. Your life is clean so that you can earn these crowns. Hey, God wants to give them to you. He does. He doesn't want you to be empty-handed one of these days when you stand before the judgment seat. He wants to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But not every Christian is going to hear that. There is no fair police in heaven. Well, God, that's just not fair. Everybody else got crowns. The first five people in front of me got crowns, so I'm going to get one. Nope. It's all based upon your labor, all based upon your work. So will you receive these crowns? The least most received crown in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that the entrance of your word giveth light. And God, we need light. God, I pray that you'd help us to strive for these crowns. Lord, I want to win them. Lord, the crown of life, the crown of rejoicing, the incorruptible crown, the crown of glory. Lord, the crown of righteousness. Help us as Christians get motivated, Lord, to live our life for you. God, to say goodbye to worldliness, to say goodbye to our flesh, God, and to have a motivation, a hunger, a drive to live for you. Help us this morning. God, if there's someone that's not saved here this morning, I pray they'd accept you before it's eternally too late. Help us as Christians, God, to get a burden to live for you the way we ought to. Bless our invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.